many, many years ago. We were so young, Carolyn and I. She sends her greetings to you all and her love. Wish she could be here. She's got a few more years to retire. Believe it or not, we've reached that golden age, but it is always good to be back. This is part of home for us after so many years. Love your pastor and his family, his wife. Thank you for always greeting me so warmly and just a real blessing and just honoring. And I appreciate him and appreciate his good ministry. It's good to see some new faces here, some faces not necessarily old, but has been here for a few years, and some young families. Praise the Lord for you young guys and all your families bringing the house of the Lord. Amen. Yes. This morning, I want you to go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And while you're turning there, I'm reminded of the little story of that preacher's five-year-old girl who noticed that her father always paused for a moment and before he would start to preach. And one day she asked him, she said, "Daddy," she said, "why do you always pause for a moment and bow your head?" And he said, "Well," he said, "I'm asking the Lord to help me to preach a good sermon." And she looks up at him and she said, "How come he doesn't answer it, Daddy?" John chapter 13 is where we find ourselves this morning. This is some of the most incredible scripture in all of the Bible. John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. I think it's some of the best teaching concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit, largely because it's the words of Jesus. These are red letter, and the Jesus goes to the cross, and he's telling his disciples, "I'm going to leave you, but I don't want you to be upset or afraid. I don't want you to be scared." And he begins to teach them about his Spirit coming back to infill and enable and to cleanse them. Now, we pick it up in John 13, one verse, verse 38. It's a question that Jesus poses to the disciple Simon Peter in verse 38, where Jesus answered, Will you really lay down your life for me?" Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, as we get into the Word today, I pray that your Word would come alive and that you would connect this message to our hearts. And I pray today that we could get a message from, Lord, not only the knowledge of your precious Word, but, Lord, into the very intimate recesses of who we are. And as a result, we could see Holy Spirit power, Holy Spirit anointing in our church, in our land. Oh, God, what if today were the day that you decided you were going to open up the windows of heaven and let the glory fall, let the Shekinah fall one more time afresh and anew. And that's what we're aiming for, Lord. We pray you would give us your Spirit and a spirit of obedience to say, "Yes, Lord, yes," to your will and to your way. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now I want to ask a question as we begin this morning. Do you really want to hear from Jesus? Yes. Amen. That's good. I'm going to ask it again. Do you really want to hear what Jesus has to say this morning? Yeah. Now that's getting better. And I'm going to ask it one more time. And I want to use the emphasis that Jesus used in the question to Simon Peter. Do you really want to hear from Jesus today? Yes. Yes, amen. Now, we've got to understand, folks, when Jesus comes, he tends to wreck the status quo. It's probably not going to be business as usual around the church. Do you really want to hear from Jesus? I have the privilege in these past years to travel the country quite a bit. And I remember my first year I was traveling, I was invited to come and preach through a series of revival services. And people were saved that week. People were sanctified, filled with the Spirit. People were healed and delivered. It was just a great week of incredible moving of God's presence. But I loved how one of the church members described it afterwards. I ran it to him and we were talking, and I love this. This guy looked at me and he said, "Preacher, you've got to understand, we were praying for revival before you ever came." But he said, "Our prayer was like, here, kitty, kitty, here, kitty, kitty." And then the lion of the tribe of Judah showed up. Aslan showed up. Do you really want to see Jesus? There's a quote from Leonard Ravenhill. Many of you know that name. He's a 20th prophet to America. And Ravenhill said, "One of these days, some lowly soul is going to come and pick up the Bible and read it and believe it." And he said, "The rest of us are going to be embarrassed." Now think about that for a moment. One of these days, somebody's going to come along and pick up the Bible and believe it, and the rest of us are to be embarrassed. What is he saying? Let's not just say the Word of God was for yesterday, but let's claim the promises of God for today. Don't just say that was a different time or a different era. God's Word is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. You see, we have the privilege of being an ambassador for Him. I had the privilege of being a part of Fairmount, of some international ministry in Brazil and Venezuela, and with Larry Cochran, of course, who you just had for revival meetings. And a couple of years ago, I went over to Myanmar and Burma, and before had the privilege of doing some preaching over there through an interrupter, an interpreter. But anyway, sometimes before we begin to preach, they would sing a little chorus, and they never got in a hurry because they'd sing it over and over almost an hour. But this is the little chorus they would sing. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I'm trusting in His power divine. Every promise in the book is mine. Now, with that said, I'm going to pray today that as we get into the Word of God, that we would approach the Word of God like that. Every promise in the book is mine, and I'm going to claim it, and I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to live it. Let's look at the Scripture in John 13, verse 38. And then move into the 14th. Let's work our way down, and stay with me as we get closer. I'll give you a little three-point outline. But let's begin in 14 where Jesus, again on the eve of His crucifixion, He says to His disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. And the word trouble there in the original, it literally means conflicted. I'm going to leave you, but I don't want you to be full of trouble. I don't want you to be anxious. I don't want you to be worried. I don't want you to be conflicted about this, because I'm going to send my Spirit back to empower you and enable you. Now think about that. If there was anybody that was ever conflicted, it was probably these disciples prior to Pentecost. You know their journey. I mean, they're hot, they're cold, they're up, they're down, they're in, they're out. Can I say it like this? Until we are truly filled with the Holy Spirit, we're probably going to live inconsistent Christian lives. You see, there's probably going to be some duplicity in our lives, back and forth and up and down. We've all experienced it. Somebody jumps up and testifies on Sunday morning or in a camp meeting how God has moved, and they're red hot for God, and they come for a few Sundays, and then we don't see them for 6 months. You see, until we're truly filled with the Holy Spirit, there's going to be a lot of inconsistency and back and forth. There's going to be a lot of conflict within. But so he says, do not let your hearts be conflicted or troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Now verse 2. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. Now let's have a little fun with this. You remember pretty much years ago, all we used in the church back when I began ministry pretty much was just the King James Version. Remember that? That's what I grew up on, and I'm preaching in the NIV this morning, but you'll notice when I start quoting scriptures, I always revert back to the King James Version because that's what I was born and raised on, and it's probably a little bit easier for me because that's what I cut my teeth on, and it'd probably be a lot easier if we sort of stuck to one translation. We're all over the place. But remember back in the 70s and the 80s when a lot of the newer translations came out, and you come to John 14 in the King James, and it said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And the newer translations came out and said rooms. And I mean, we had a hissy fit. You remember? I mean, they're taking away my mansion. And I worked for that, you know? And some of us thought about that, and we thought, well, that's not the right spirit. And so we began to sing, Lord, just build me a cabin over in the corner of glory somewhere. Amen? So now I want you to stay with me. I'm not going to take away your mansion. I mean, I preached a funeral not too long ago, and I used the King James, and I said the word mansion. I mean, it's there. We don't have to worry about that. But I want you to stretch with me a little bit, because many times I find when Jesus was teaching, there's not only the literal physical meaning, but there's always the deeper spiritual meaning of what he was trying to say. And so stretch with me a little bit. I don't want you to be troubled. I'm going to leave you, but trust in me in my Father's house. Now in New Testament theology, New Covenant theology, where is the Father's house? Think about it. Where's the Father's house? Is it a man-made building? No. Where's the temple of the Holy Spirit? Right here. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Take this journey with me. That word that we use in my Father's house, many rooms, is the Greek word mone. And it's literally translated places to fill, rooms to abide. In my Father's house. Where's the Father's house? Right here. We are the temple of the living God. In my Father's house are many rooms to be filled. It's going to get good, because we're headed to the Holy Spirit, where he's going to be poured out in every nook and every cranny of your life. Every room in my Father's house, many rooms to be filled. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Where's Jesus going? Well, he's just hours away from going where? To the cross. He's just hours away from hanging on a tree, bleeding and suffering and dying, paying the price for our sin. The perfect Lamb of God is going to take away the sins of the world. Now, the deeper spiritual meaning here, in my Father's house, many rooms to be filled. Jesus is saying, I'm going to the cross, and I'm going to make it possible for my Spirit to totally indwell you, to live within you. Now listen, folks, if we believe that, get ready, because now every promise in the book is mine. If we believe that what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient to enable his Spirit to live within us, then that becomes a possibility. Not only a possibility, but a probability. Amen. Look at verse 12 of John 14. I tell you the truth, if anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, he will do greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. I think that's one of those verses that perhaps Raven Hill was talking about. One of these days, somebody's going to come along and read that verse and actually believe it, and the rest of us are going to be embarrassed, because most of the time we read that, you mean, I'm going to do what Jesus was doing? I mean, no preacher, that was then. This is now. And you know, it's interesting how some verses of Scripture, well, let's just sort of gloze over that and glance over that. Why did Jesus die on the cross of Calvary? He made possible the fact that his Spirit could indwell us and live within us and abide within. You folks, it's going to be more than just a lip service and just the songs that we sing. He abides, he abides. And if we believe that, then every promise in the book is mine. It even gets better. Look at verse 13. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I'm going to do it. Now I'm going to say it like this. You do not have a mutant form of the Holy Spirit. We have the same Spirit today that Jesus is promising these disciples. It's not a less than. He's not a less than. Every promise in the book is mine. Verse 15, if you love me, Jesus said, you will obey my commands. And if we're really being honest, I have to say, at least in my upbringing, I mean, I wouldn't trade my heritage for anything. Man, I mean, but it was strong and strict in the day I grew up in. I mean, I grew up in the conservative holiness movement, and sometimes the Scripture was preached with harshness and coercion. Well, if you're going to live the sanctified life, you better do this and you better not do that. That's not the tenor of this language. It's a love relationship. If you love me, it's not something I have to do. It's something I want to do. No, it's just the natural DNA of someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is just oozing out of that person. And so the natural outflow is, I'm just going to do what Jesus did, because it's not me, it's him living in and through me. Wow, I can tell, folks, you're not as excited about this as I am. But it even gets better. Look at verse 16, and I will ask the Father. I'm going to pray the Father, and I'm going to pray that he give you another comforter, another counselor, and the translation is exactly like me, is what Jesus is saying. Makes sense. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. And I'm going to ask the Father, He'll give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Glory to God. Do you know what Jesus is doing for us right now? He's praying for us. The book of Hebrews tells us that He's ever interceding for us. And you know what I believe He's praying for us? The same thing He was praying for those disciples. I've made it possible for my Spirit to fill every nook and every cranny of your house, to fill every place in your life. Now let me give you one more verse, because here's what ties it together, and here's sort of the punchline in verse 23. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me," there it is again, a love relationship, "he will obey my teachings." That's just a natural outflow. "My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our abode or our home with him." What beautiful language. And that word home is the same word that's used back in verse 2, mone. It's the only time in Scripture it's used in John 14. "We'll make our home with you." And then, here's the little punchline. Then what happens? When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, He indwells us. We become the mansion. Right here, right now. Don't worry about your mansion on the hills of glory. That's going to be fine. You don't have to worry about when we all get to heaven. God's got that under control. But think about this. Jesus even said, when you pray, He told us how to pray. He said, when you pray, pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On earth. First. As it is in heaven. So here's what's always been fascinating. We're always trying to get to heaven, and He's wanting heaven to come to us. Amen. The kingdom, I made it possible. I'm going to the cross to make a way so that you can be filled with my Spirit. You and I literally become the mansion. Isn't that beautiful? Think about it. Earthly mansions. Anybody ever been to one of these, what do they call them, tour of homes? They don't take you to the wrong side of the tracks. Amen? I mean, it's beautiful. You understand the beauty of holiness? God's living through us in a darkened and a hurting and a bleeding and a messed up world right now. We're mansions walking around with the possibilities that are endless. Every promise in the book is mine. Okay, now let's get to the outline. 3 points. Number one, you can't give what you don't have. Amen. Now, the whole context of this being filled with the Holy Spirit, don't be conflicted. Don't be troubled. Jesus said, I made it possible to fill every nook, every cranny of your life. But you can't give what you don't have. Many years ago, it was Dr. Dennis Kinlaw who was the first person I ever saw and heard use this visual illustration. I've seen it many times before or after, but never seen it before then. I've used it myself in sermons and vacation Bible schooling camps. But Kinlaw asked somebody to come up out of the congregation where he was preaching one night. And the guy comes up on the platform, and Dr. Kinlaw hands him a glass full of water. And he tells the guy, he said, I want you to just walk around the platform. And so the guy walks around the platform carrying this full glass of water. And all of a sudden, Dr. Kinlaw goes over to him, and he just starts shaking him real hard. And of course, what happens was the water spilled out on the floor. And Dr. Kinlaw said to the congregation, he said, why did water spill out of the glass? And everybody said, because you shook him. And Kinlaw said, no. He said, listen to the question. Why did water spill out of the glass? And everybody thought about it for a little bit, and they said, well, because water was in the glass. And Kinlaw said, exactly, precisely. And then he said something I've never forgotten. He said, what spills out of the glass is never determined by the shaking. What spills out of the glass is always determined by the contents within. Now let that sink in. If there had been Coca-Cola in there, Coca-Cola would come out. If there had been Pepsi, Pepsi would have come out. Amen? If there had been orange juice would have come out. What comes out of the glass is never determined by the circumstances, the shaking in life. What comes out of the glass is always determined by the contents from within. Now let's make sure that we're on the same page and understand. We are the glass of water. And we're going through life and everything is fine until somebody comes along and shakes us. Amen? Until somebody comes along and says something about us or does something to us. And then we have to understand something. We're always releasing something. And I'm going to say something profound, so get ready. That doesn't happen very often. We release what we're most full of. And I'm kind of tempted to say, to turn to your neighbor and ask him, what are you most full of? But we better not do that this morning. Amen? May not be a good idea. But let's apply this. We release what we're most full of. We're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't give what you don't have. I had a church board member say to me one night, he said, Pastor, I wouldn't have said what I did. I wouldn't have done what I did. I mean, he blew up in the board meeting, and he let us all have it, almost split the church. And I wouldn't have done what I did or said what I said if he wouldn't have said what he said, did what he did. I said, man, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. You can't blame that man for what came out of you. I've had parents sit in my office and say, Pastor, if you knew what my teenagers were really like, you'd understand why we get so upset. You can't blame your kids for what comes out of you. I've had husbands sit and tell me, Pastor, if you had to live one day with my wife, don't you dare say amen, you would understand. You see, folks, we can't blame the board member. We can't blame our kids. We can't blame our spouse. All they've done is provide a platform to be exposed. And we just release what we're full of. We're talking about being filled every room with the Holy Spirit. You can't give what you don't have. I'm going to take time to read the scripture, but I want you to see, hear the references. In Acts chapter 2, the promise is fulfilled, and the blessed Holy Spirit is poured out on the church, and the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit. The church starts running, on the ground running. Acts 3, Peter and John are on the way to the temple to pray. It's 3 o'clock prayer time, and remember, they get to the gate, and there's a lame man there. He's been lame from birth, and he's got a little sign out. He's got his cup out, and he's asking for money and alms, and Peter doesn't do the... He's not like most preachers, you know. You ask him for offering and say, oh, I left my wallet at home. I'm good for that. Amen. Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give it to you in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, he gave what he was most full of. And he just starts releasing the Holy Spirit. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He touches the guy. And the scripture says he began to jump up and down, and he began to run all over the place. What happened? Peter is just doing what he said. Now think about your life. As you go through life and you meet people that are down and out and in and up and all the different problems that are going on in their life, what would happen if we would just begin to release what we're most full of? It's just natural. It just flows out of us. We need that. In the world, in the church today, we just release every day what we're full of. But you can't give what you don't have. Acts chapter 4, the church is growing. People are getting healed. I mean, it's turning into something wonderful. And the traditional church gets upset. And they call the boys in. You've got to give an account. We've never done it like this before. So here's Peter and John now standing before the Sanhedrin. And they just start sharing what God has done in their lives. They're just releasing what they're full of. And I love the scripture. It says, the Sanhedrin took notice that these were unlearned and unschooled men. I love this. You know what it means? Ignorant. Ignorant. They probably couldn't read, probably couldn't write. We talked about that, Brian, in Sunday school this morning. And yet God is literally turning the world upside down through these guys. All they're doing is just releasing what they're full of. Now let me pause here just for a moment. Let's not take that too far. I grew up in Louisiana, and I love my Louisiana crowd, but I remember back when God called me to preach as a youngster, and I remember one of the old fellows, and I know he meant well, bless God, boy, you don't need to go to school to preach. You just need to let the Holy Spirit give you what you need to say. Now, I learned early on in my ministry, the same God that can anoint me when I stand up in the pulpit on Sunday can anoint me in my study through the week, amen, and anoint me in the seminary classroom. Wesley said a call to ministry is a call to prepare. So we can't go crazy on that. But I had one guy, he said to me, bless God, he said, you don't need to go to school. He said, God called ignorant men to be his disciples. And he said, and I'm serious, he said, I thank God I'm an ignorant man, and I pray he makes me more ignorant every day. I think God answered that prayer, amen? Now, we don't need any more ignorance in the church. We got enough of that. But what you hear what I'm saying this morning, even in seminary, the Holy Spirit needs to be the teacher. He's the truth. So these boys are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're just releasing what they're most full of. Now let me give you one more. Acts chapter 5, the church is growing, the crowds are coming, and they've been so many sick people, they can't get them all in. And so they come up with this little plan. These little couches, these little mats, and they put the sick people on them, and they place them on the sidewalk. And they're thinking that when Peter goes by, walking past them, his, you remember it? Shadow will touch these sick people and they'll be healed. I did a study on that word shadow. Do you know what shadow means? It means shadow. I mean, there's nothing whatsoever spiritual about it. Have you ever been around those someone, I mean, so filled with the Holy Spirit, you just love being in their presence? I don't mind saying it. You know, you just had Larry Cochran. He's one of them guys. You just love being in Larry's presence. My wife came home from school here a couple weeks ago, and she stands on the car line in the morning and in the evening, and she's at a school of 400 four-year-olds, and there's only two white families in the entire school. So she's got all of these parents now that she's been ministering to for the past several years. And she said one of those girls jumped out of the car the other day, and she was picking up her baby, and she said she came over to and just gave her a big bear hug and said, "Oh, I just love you, Miss Carolyn. You're always so encouraging, always so upbeating. I just love to be in your presence." And I thought, oh, God, could it be possible that we could ever get to that point that people would just recognize the love of Jesus within us? Love being in your presence. I mean, I learned a long time ago there are some people that brighten up the room when they walk in, but there's some people that brighten up the room when they walk out. Amen? Uh-oh. I want to brighten up the room when I walk in. And that's the privilege we have of being a winning witness. All we do is just release what we're most full of, but you can't give what you don't have. Am I running out of time, preacher? Give me a few more minutes, I promise. Second major point, I promise this will go a little quicker. You can't live until you die. You can't give what you don't have. And you can't live like this until you die to self. Now turn back one page of Scripture, John 12 and 24. Jesus said, "I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." I kind of believe right there is one of the big problems of the church today. We got too many single seed Christians. I mean, we've been to the altar. Maybe we've been twice. We give in the offering, we serve on the board, we teach a class, but where's the fruit? Where's the harvest? Where's the manifestation of the Holy Spirit's presence in and through our lives? You can't give what you don't have. You can't live like this until you die. I have a nephew in the state of Louisiana. He's a state trooper, and he served many, many years in that position and has climbed his way up through the capacity to where he's found himself as a colonel in Louisiana State Police Department. And he was telling me at one point in the journey he had so much tenure and so much job security that what he was basically saying is they couldn't fire me. And lo and behold, Louisiana just elected a new state governor. And that governor chose my nephew to head up the security detail at the state capitol. And it was a huge promotion, incredible opportunity, but there was a catch. In order for him to move up to that position, he had to, with his own hand, write out his letter of resignation and give it to the governor and put it in the drawer. If there was ever any situation where we need to get rid of you with or without cause, I've already got your resignation letter. It's signed. It's good to go. And as he was telling me that story, I heard him say within my own hand, "I gave up all that I had earned. I gave it all up." And as he's telling me that, I'm thinking, man, that'll preach to a point. Here's the question. Have you given God your resignation letter? Signed it all over to Him? There's a Southern Gospel group that's entitled, they sing a song, "Say Goodbye to Me." Have you done that? Have you placed your all on the altar saying goodbye to me? In our world today, I mean around the church, sometimes we don't like the language of the Scripture. It's too harsh. When Paul talks about, "I've been crucified with Christ, say goodbye to me, I'm dead to self." But Paul said, "No, wait, it's amazing. I'm more alive than ever before. It's not me, it's Christ now living in and through me." That's what He made possible for every one of us. But you can't give what you don't have. You can't live until you die. And then one final point, you can't kill a man who's already dead. You can't kill him. You can't hurt a man or woman who's already dead. That's good news in a culture where we're living, where there's so much uncertainty and chaos and people out to get us and destroy the church. But you can't kill a man or a woman who's already died to self. Heard this illustration years ago. Pastor of a wonderful church told the story of this lady in his church by the name of Matilda. And she sat down on the second row, and she was there every Sunday of her life. And she was 90 years of age. Still volunteered at a local hospital 4 or 5 days a week. Drove a little stick shift Volkswagen Beetle. every Sunday. You could count on Matilda to be there. She had one of those winsome personalities. I mean, she'd come to church dressed in the loudest colors that you could ever find. I mean, she was bling before bling ever got into bling popularity. And she wore those long dangling earrings that were like fishing lures hanging from her ears. And she would just get out of her seat in the middle of the praise and worship time, and she'd do one of these little old-fashioned waltz dances like Diane does every Sunday morning. Amen? But anyway, she just loved to praise God. Everybody loved Matilda. She was such a character. And one Sunday, she had turned 90 that Sunday, and the pastor greeted everybody in the church, and he said, "Come up here, Matilda." He saw her, and he said, "Let's sing happy birthday to Matilda." And so Matilda's now standing next to the preacher on the platform in the church and singing happy birthday, and they get done and they clap, and the pastor, caught up in the moment, committed a cardinal sin because he stuck a live microphone in the front of this woman and he asked a question that he didn't know the answer to. But he was caught up in the motion of the day, and he said, "Pastor," he said, "Matilda," he said, "give us the secret to your energy, to your vitality, 90 years of age, still driving a Beetle stick shift." I mean, she volunteered 4 or 5 days at the hospital. She was one of those little ladies that wore the short mini skirts. She did that little dance, all those kinds of things. And he said, "Matilda," he said, "tell the congregation, what's the secret?" And she said to a packed house that morning, "I drink a beer every afternoon." Pastor standing there with his mouth wide open. I mean, he was speechless, and the crowd was going crazy, and finally somebody in the back said, "What kind?" And she said, "Whatever's on sale." That service was over, but she was a character. Several years later, she passes away, and she's dressed in some kind of a key lime green dress with flamingos all over it. It was classic Matilda. Now think with me for a moment. What if that pastor had looked at Matilda in the casket that day and said, "Matilda, that's the ugliest dress I've ever seen in my life." What would she have said back to him? Nothing. She's dead. Amen? I mean, what if he'd said, "Matilda, you embarrassed me that Sunday when you told the congregation you drink a beer every afternoon. How in the world could you have ever done that?" What would she have said? Nothing. She's dead. What if it went the other way and said, "Matilda, you're the greatest lady I've ever known in my life." What would she have said back? Nothing. She's dead. You get the point? What would happen, even right now, if we were so dead to ourselves that we didn't get upset when somebody said something to us a little sharp? When somebody shook us, when somebody harmed us, what would happen if we got so dead to ourselves that we wouldn't get prideful? Or we wouldn't get puffed up? What would happen if we got so dead to ourselves that we never got offended again? John Revere, in his book, made a statement, said the number one reason why people leave their churches today is because they get offended. Can I tell you something? If you leave your church because you get offended, you'll leave the next one too. It's not the church's fault. When self is on the throne and in control, you see, we release what we're most full of, but when we're dead to self and filled with the Holy Spirit, every promise in the book is mine. As we bring these thoughts to a close this morning, I just want to say, as I sense God speaking to me in these past several weeks, have the people pray. Do you want to really hear from God? Because if you do hear from God, it may mess up your life a little bit, but it's going to get a whole lot gooder, whole lot better. You see, when God's Spirit comes, it only comes through obedience. And I think it would be a good way for us to just place ourselves in a position of obedience where I decrease, yes, Pastor, and God increases in my life, my family, my church. God, I want to die a deeper death than I've ever died before. Perhaps you're here this morning. And that's you. And that's your prayer. And that's what you're saying. I want to put a challenge on us this morning. And say, I'm going to commit to pray not just to hear from God, but I'm going to commit to pray until I hear from God about where I'm at, about my life. God's not going to force this on us. But he's standing at the door and knock. Amen. And if we'll open the door, he'll come in. As they lead us in a song this morning, you believe that he's made possible to fill every nook, every cranny of your life? He has. Do you really want to hear from Jesus today? Let's stand together. Let's sing. If God has spoken to your heart in any way, you respond as he calls.